305 Pirate says, called, this is the hashtag, how I got fired. Has anyone here ever been fired? Wow, you guys are like, wow. That's it? Like five of you? I've been fired. I'll just put it that way. Okay. It wasn't my fault. 305 Pirate says, called out sick to go to the Who concert. My picture ended up on the front page of the newspaper. It was hanging in the office the next day. I'm Joey Raimundo said, after an hour into my shift at the Nike store, my manager pointed out to me that I was wearing an Adidas t-shirt. Frozen Gumwad says, worked at a call center and I used to use fake accents to keep it interesting. They really do monitor for training purposes. Colt Calhoun says, got fired from the Olive Garden because I kept saying, pasta la vista, baby, to people leaving. I was fired, Mike G says, I was fired from Kinko's for photoshopping myself into all the customers' holiday calendars and Christmas cards. Hey, honey, who's that? Okay. Those always make me laugh. Been trying to communicate for the past, six sermons now, some issues regarding our kingdom citizenship, identity in Christ, and our allegiance to Jesus, and how that kind of impacts our citizenship in earthly kingdoms, our participation in our lives in this world. And this week, I want to talk on the theme, roughly, of future colonies. And let's turn to a few scriptures here. I've got them printed out so that you don't actually need to turn to them if you don't wish to. You can see this is Romans 8:23. Listen and look at the word of the Lord. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, and we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised to us. So Paul's got this vision, and it's throughout most of his writings. He's got this vision that now that we've met Jesus, we've been made one with Jesus, we already belong to his kingdom, but we haven't yet received everything that the gospel accomplished. The gospel will redeem every aspect of the universe. But right now, we've received part of that. We've received forgiveness of sins. We've received adoption. We've received the spirit of adoption. But Paul here identifies the Holy Spirit coming upon believers as a foretaste. Isn't that an interesting expression? As a foretaste of future glory. As I've kind of worked on this in my heart the last, decade or so, there's an expression that has sort of stuck with me, and it's like this. The church is called to live now how the whole world will look and live when Jesus is king. Let me try it again. The church is called to live now in the way that the whole world will live when Jesus is king. Now, of course, we recognize that he already is king. He's the rightful king. But 1 John 4:19 says, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That right now, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul calls this age the present evil age. And he talks us to make the most of each day and redeem the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're in the midst of a time where there is spiritual conflict and God's will is not always done. In fact, God's will is rarely done. And we're in the midst of a spiritual war. And we are called to recognize Jesus' lordship now. And God gives us his Holy Spirit from his perfect future. You could say the Holy Spirit is sent back from the future. into the present to empower us to live in Jesus' Lordship now, a totally different way of life. So when Jesus talks about his people being a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, I like to think that a part of our ministry as the church is not, see, there's different metaphors used in Scripture, which I find interesting. Sometimes the metaphor is like a mustard seed, it's very small and it grows big. Sometimes the metaphor for the kingdom is yeast that penetrates the dough and that grows and that it spreads throughout the whole thing. And then sometimes, in other words, the integration and the influence of the kingdom is at play there. But in some of the pictures that Jesus expresses, it's not influence, but rather an alternative. So we have these sort of, you could say, complementing parables to talk about the kingdom. And one of the neat ones to me is this picture of the church as a city on a hill. Okay, we will. Let's give the little building some windows. I think in pictures. Do you guys think in pictures? Tammy said no right away. Didn't you? Did you say no? What do you think in? Math, code, algebra, something like that? You're so weird. Math is terrible, okay? Math is wrong. It shouldn't exist. Every time I drive across like a huge bridge, I think to myself, praise God for somebody. Because it ain't me. Let's pretend that's a you. So, or maybe you want to use the word an embassy instead. Because a colony kind of has, implications of being walled off, I don't know if you can see that. Well, you can kind of see part of it. Let's just pretend you can see it. Because I'm sick of messing with technology. But the idea is that God sends the Holy Spirit from his perfect future to empower us to live now how the whole world will look when Jesus is king. Do you understand that? So, for example, we beat our swords into plowshares in advance, even though the rest of the world is still living in a conflict mode, we're living in a peacemaker mode. When the rest of the world is living in a bitterness, resentment, wall yourself off, break relationship mode, we're living in a mercy, forgiveness, lay your life down to be faithful to people mode. This is why we have such high callings in Christ Jesus, that we're trying to embody the nature of our Father. Notice the last time when I talked about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, pray for those who curse you, or pray for those who persecute you, bless those who curse you. And in this way, you will be sons of your heavenly Father, because he gives his rain and his sunshine on the just and the unjust alike, on the wicked and the good alike. So be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Notice how he does not say, live this way because it'll go better for you. Notice how he does not say, follow my example because it's really going to go better for you on the earth if you do. What he says is, follow my example, because in so doing, you will emulate and please your Father in heaven. We don't follow Jesus because it works better. In fact, many times, following Jesus costs more, makes your life harder here, makes your life shorter here, it lands you in a prison cell, or gets your head cut off, or loses you money because you're not stiffing the government and getting ahead and, doing everything you can to just make a dollar. You're actually living with integrity, and sometimes that means you don't make as much money. You're living with integrity, and sometimes that means your life's harder here. The goal's not, well, we'll try this, it works better. And you go, well, yeah, but it does work better to have integrity because then you can sleep at night. Bam, I agree with that one. But the primary thing Jesus grounds, here's why you live this way, is not because he's figured out, it's just going to make your life better. It's because this is who your Father is. This is the nature of this kingdom you've been included in. So we look, what's the main thesis? We're called to live now, what? So little churches, these little congregations of regular folk, just like you and me, who are following Jesus, imperfectly as we do, but authentically as we do, are supposed to be these little shining lighthouses of hope. I don't know if you've noticed, but life will kick the hope. Life will make a running drop kick to the chest. The hope right out of you. Or maybe that's just me. Okay, me and Bunny. I'm pretty sure it is true. And these regular folk like you and me learn to lean on Jesus. We learn to experience the love of God, and we taste heaven in advance. We taste the love of God, the perfect love of God now. We taste restoration now. Not all of it. We still groan. But enough that we know it's real and we know what's coming so that we can leverage our short, very short lives in this world into the next one. And the cost we pay is the highest testimony that this thing's true. Or at least it's the highest testimony that we're in, that we believe it. It's fascinating to me how much of the New Testament thinks this way. How much of the New Testament does not think like a self-help book. You know, 10 ways to have, you know, improve your life and do it this week. It doesn't think that. The New Testament doesn't think that way. The New Testament thinks, here's how we please God, here's how we know God, here's how we please God, and here's how we live in light of the coming of his kingdom. Typically the standard phrasing that Christians use is living in light of eternity, and that's true. But to be more specific, it's living in light of the fullness, the consummation of his kingdom that's coming soon. All right, back to more scriptures. I just want to show you that this is not just like an isolated scripture here or there, that this is sort of the New Testament's theme as we look at the Holy Spirit. This is one of the major themes. And here in Hebrews 6, this passage scares some people, and I think that's good. For it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And if they turn away from God, it's impossible to bring back to repentance once they've tasted of these things and then deny and betray Jesus. Interestingly, it doesn't say that God couldn't forgive them. It says you're not going to be able to bring them back. Different thing, isn't it? But here's the point. The author identifies the Holy Spirit with the power of the age to come. Again, here's this image of God gives his Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus. So it's like it's this presence from the future that we're tasting in the very power of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But do you see that in advance aspect? Just a little. Okay, some of you do. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 1. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. I was thinking with regard to intellectual warrant. Do you guys know what this word means in a philosophical context? Like a warrant for your arrest in the police context means that they have the legal right to go into your house and search for whatever, you know, search and seizure warrant or whatever. But when we're talking about how we know truth, philosophers sometimes use the word warrant to identify that unless there are good evidence, good reasons for holding a belief, that belief doesn't have warrant, rational warrant, right? So if I say I believe in pixie dust making people fly, and I can't produce good evidence to support that belief, it wouldn't have warrant. Here's the problem. As I'm sort of processing some of the atheist thinkers that I love, like Sam Harris, he would say that there's no rational, logical warrant for belief in God. And the sad part is, one of the major reasons that I believe is not accessible to him. Because one of the major reasons I believe is because I consistently and repeatedly experience God's presence. Amen. That having believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that was experiential. And that's repeated. When I pray, I sense his presence in my spirit, my soul, and even in my physical body. And this makes me, just like Ephesians is talking about, this makes me very, very assured that the rest of the package is on the way. And so Sam Harris, as an atheist who's outside, is looking in the laboratory or in the stars or in the geology records or in his rational arguments for something that's only accessible for those who actually surrender their will and yield and trust in Jesus, which seems like, you know, he would probably have a problem with that, I'm sure. And I'm not mad at him. I'm just pointing that out, that to me, this is, and I was talking with Brian Zuck the other day on the phone. I said, do you ever just sometimes doubt whether there's life after death and whether this thing's even true? He said, without hesitation, he said, of course. Which was fascinating to me. Not a second hesitation. Of course. Because obviously we were talking about his dad and his mom. And the gospel tells us they're in paradise. The gospel tells us their spirits are with the Lord. The gospel tells us they're fully awake and fully alive in the glory of God. Of course, they haven't yet received all that Jesus accomplished. Because the gospel is not life after death, it's life after death. Amen. Wow, you guys understood that already. The gospel's, my spirit goes to be with Jesus, but even better than that, and that's better than here. So better than here is my spirit with Jesus, but better than my spirit with Jesus is my glorified body with Jesus on a glorified new heavens and new earth. That's the gospel. And so Paul says the Spirit has sealed us, has come to us, so that we experience fellowship with God. We experience peace with God. We have the empowerment of Christ with us in the now. And then we know, not just that we're forgiven, but that this thing's real and the rest is on the way. I can't argue that to somebody else, but no one can argue that from me. Which is nice. I like that. Especially when you have to keep doing funerals. Like Bob did a beautiful one the other week. One more verse. 2 Corinthians 1:22. And God has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised us. That's a neat expression, isn't it? The first installment. The other day, Carrie and I took, for our anniversary, we went to Philadelphia. And I went, oh man. We went to this Moroccan restaurant and walking around the back, trying to find the thing, you know, it's Philly. I don't know where I am. So I'm looking at my phone map thing, trying to figure out, okay, this blue dot is where we are. So you have to walk left and right to figure out, to get an orientation. Oh, the dot moved that way. I guess, we head that way. And finally, I see a group of people sitting outside the back of a building. And I say, hey, we're looking for Marrakesh. And they're like, well, I can't understand them. But they gestured. It seemed like I was on the right track. So we go around the building, and I don't see a front entrance. And we yell again, and they said, ring doorbell. And I'm like, ring the doorbell? Yeah, there wasn't even a handle on the door. It was just like a step in a door, like somebody's house. So I rang the doorbell, and this guy greeted me, and we went in, and suddenly we were in... felt like we were in a different country, you know, tapestries hanging from the ceiling and everything. And it was like, they didn't even, like, you don't really order. They have 5-course meal already prepared. And they brought us the appetizer thing and eggplant and the salad that you make at home. And I don't know what you call it. What do you call it? Too many details. We're lost in the weeds. Keep moving with the story. Anyway. But they brought us the appetizer. They brought us the first installment. And by the third course, I was done. I was tapped out. I was laid back on the little low couch. They had low couches. You eat with your hands, a little like a bronze table-y thing. And it was so cool, you guys. You should totally go Marrakesh. I give it 5 stars. If you like foreign food, which if you don't, I really feel sad for you at how bad you are at eating. Yeah, you're getting a D at eating if you don't like spicy food and foreign food of all kinds. And if you're the person who's like, no, that's gross, I'm not going to eat squid. Oh, man, you really need a spanking. So, totally, you just do. Your parents didn't spank you enough as a kid, you know? You're the kind of kid who was picking stuff off his pizza. And probably talking back to his mom. Anyway, just delete all that from the sermon. They brought us the appetizer, and we knew more is on the way. This is just warming up. The Holy Spirit is sent to believers, and it's God's way of saying, more is on the way. We're just getting started. But the Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So that's one heck of an appetizer. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit distributes all the gifts of the Spirit and transformation of heart and life and self. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of Jesus himself, so that we're no longer left here to live for God the best we know how. Rather, Christ is within us, living through us for God the way we never could. That is one heck of an appetizer. And it's one sweet, sweet, precious reality, especially in the face of our mortality and the brokenness in the world around us. I think I'd like to pray for some people today. I don't really want to preach anymore. I'd like to pray for some people today. Hey, look, Dennis has got a chef thing outfit on. Hey, Dennis. How you doing? How do you want to do this? You want me to come to you, or you want to come to me? Mr. Smith, can you come up, or would you be more comfortable if I came to you? You want me to come to you? Oh, you can't hear me. I'll come to you. That solves that. Do you mind if I pray for you?
I'm sorry?
Can I pray for you?
Yeah, absolutely can.
And it will be recorded, so that if you can't catch everything I'm saying, we'll get the recording later. Would you like to stay seated? Is that more comfortable?
Oh, sir.
Thank you, sir. God, would you bless this man of God? I pray for strength in his journey. I thank you for his great attitude. God, all the stuff that he's walked through, and he's kept such a wonderful attitude, would you bless him for that? Would you give him strength? Because I know that that attitude doesn't just come naturally. That's a choice he makes, and I ask that you would empower him. Holy Spirit, give him such great assurance that you're with him every day. Give him such great assurance, and I pray in Jesus' name, that he would be able to value and treasure your presence and his loved ones and his family. Thank you, God, that he's been able to see their lives develop, and you've given him time. You've given him his mind. You've given him a keen mind and a strong heart that's been able to sustain him. And God, thank you that you were with him through every grief. You were with him through every loss, and you've promised to never leave him but to be with him, not just till the end, but way beyond the end. Bless this man of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hi. Can I pray for you?
Yes.
Are you guys cool with this?
Yes.
It's a little out of the ordinary.
That's fine.
Do you want to go in or do you want her to come out?
Probably least awkward for her to come out. What's your name?
Jen.
Hi, Jen. I'm Tim. You probably knew that. People seem to know me before I know them. Might have something to do with being up there. All right, let me pray for you. God bless Jen in Jesus' name. Thank you that she loves you. Thank you that you hear her cries. Thank you that you hear her prayers and her cries in the night. God, I ask that you would be even developing and deepening, drawing her, calling her, like deep calling to deep, into this place of come away with me, come away with me. Take her to that deeper place where it's almost like where you romance her, where you develop a sweetness on the thing that she didn't know was missing. Of course, this is not a corrective word. I ask that you would develop a sweetness that she didn't even know was missing, a closeness she didn't even know was missing, because she's been tracking. She's been in pursuit, but I'm asking that the story would change, that it would be your pursuit of her. That she wouldn't wake up and say, okay, now I have to do this, and now I have to do that, and I should do this, and I should do that better. Oh, I forgot to do this. But she would wake up with a keen sense that you don't think that way with her. You're not thinking, I wish she had done that better or would have done this more. You're thinking, I want fellowship more. I want heart more. So I bless Jen in Jesus' name. Fill her afresh. Pursue her more. And God, I thank you so much that the simple things you whisper to her in private will be such a great encouragement to others as she releases them in conversation and prayers, that the simple things you put in her spirit will definitely, definitely, definitely give life to the people around her. And you don't ever need to feel bad for giving away the simple things the Lord whispers in your ears in private. That's not wrong. That's not like plagiarizing or something like that. That's just sharing the bread, and that's your call. What is whispered in secret, just proclaim. God, thank you for her heart for you. And again, I'm asking that you encourage her, romance her, call her into the wilderness. Come away with me. Amen. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I want prayer for working a lot. I'm angry. I'm tired. And I just want peace.
What's your name, sir?
Greg.
Hi, I'm Tim. God, would you bless him? Is Greg or Craig?
Greg.
Greg with a G. God, would you bless him in Jesus' name? You've heard his cry, and I know that you will honor his cry. You never show favorites. You never find fault with those who sincerely come. And just like we heard yesterday, when Jesus, you commanded us, you know, forgive 70 times 7, you wouldn't command that and then not be the same way yourself. So thank you, God, that his sincere cry, his sincere prayer is all you need from him to come and bless, to come and help. And you're here to help, so we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, more. I ask, God, you'd walk him through releasing the anger, releasing, forgiving whoever it is, and even taking that energy and turning it for blessing, because that energy's got to go somewhere. And if it doesn't go to blessing, it's probably going to go sour. So we ask that you would lead him in that. And we ask, God, for your peace. Thank you for your peace. You said, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we bless him with your peace. In Jesus' name. And I ask for his business to flourish. I ask for his work to flourish. And I ask for him to find some sort of rhythm, some sort of balance, some sort of equilibrium where he knows when to shut it down for the day, even though the work's not done. Where he knows how to pack up the truck or whatever it is that, I don't know what you do, pack up the truck and go home because it's supper time, even though the work's not done, because the work will never be done, period. And I ask God for the ability to trust you with work. To trust you with money, to trust you with jobs, to trust you with bills, and to choose to see these things as faith journeys with you, God. You love him, and you're here for him, and you're here to provide for him. Take him deeper, God. Work is spiritual. Everything's spiritual. We bless you, God. Thanks, Greg. I have time for probably one more. Someone want to volunteer themselves, or should I roam around? Did you get volunteered by others, or did you volunteer yourself?
I'm volunteering here.
You just got volunteered. Are you okay with this?
Sure.
All right. God bless her in Jesus' name. Where's my sound guy? He went AWOL. Don't feedback, microphone. Listen to me. Don't feedback. Bless her in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that you can take that intensity, the intensity of her heart, the intensity of her care for people, the intensity of her love for life. There's kind of like this childlike passion. There's this enthusiastic little girl that has stayed, even though there's this hilarious, cynical, dark thing that goes on there that actually is fun, too. And I bless it in Jesus' name. I bless who she is. Thank you that she does not need to wear masks with you. She does not need to wear masks with people. Thank you, God, that you can empower her to take risks, even after she's hurt. You can empower her not to build heavy walls, but to stay open. And because you stay open, and if you stay open to the degree you stay open, you will be incredibly healing to the people around you. I see the Lord drawing hurt people to you. I see the Lord drawing people that would never come to our church to you. I see the Lord drawing people who whose lifestyles, you know, a lot of Christians would be like, get away from me, but you're not like that, and they sense that, and they love you, and they feel safe with you, and I ask that, God, that you would keep using her to be a missionary for you, and not in any of the dirty sense of that word where she's trying to convert them, but in the beautiful sense of that word where she's loving them like Jesus loves them. And she's not trying to get them to pray a prayer. She's trying to get them to a place of seeing you clearly. Am I squeezing your hand too tight? Okay. God, would you bless her in Jesus' name? Thank you for who she is. You don't have to change who you are in those parts. The parts that do need to change, you probably already know, and the Lord will help you. So God, bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray for the food. God, thank you so much for the food. I pray for good conversations. I pray for meaningful fellowship. God, I ask that the good conversations that we have when we're out of church, we would be allowed to have in church, that we wouldn't edit or put on masks or pretend we're someone we're not or pretend we're better than we are or pretend we're worse than we are. In Jesus' name, I pray for healthy relationships. God, I love you. You indwell us and you fill all things. Hallelujah. Everything cries holy. Everything cries holy. And God's people said,